It is important that you know what it is you believe. And so each week we affirm our faith here at Daleville Christian Church. And for those of you hearing this, perhaps for the first time, I would ask that you particularly pay attention to this affirmation of faith as I mention it in the message. It's from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The reading of God's word today is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. This is a story that Jesus tells and is commonly referred to as the parable of the sheep and the goats. And again, as I mentioned, we're quoting Jesus here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Today is a follow-up message to last week's message, and in a moment I will tell you why I felt this is necessary. Again, today we look at a story that Jesus tells. And because Jesus tells it, I believe it is a perfect story. That means I don't believe that our Lord Jesus is giving us any extraneous information. Do you know why I say that? Because you know what kind of people we are. We are a just-get-to-the-point kind of people. But that's a problem, our problem. What if we focus on the wrong thing? And it happens in the Bible all the time. We read it, we get to the point, we think it's there, and we're done. When we talk about heaven and salvation, many people, including Christians, put their focus in the wrong place. That's why I'm following up last week's message on the so-called Good Samaritan. That story Jesus tells was prompted by a man asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But even before Jesus walked the earth, and now for 2,000 years, many people have not understood the answer to that question that was asked 2,000 years ago about heaven and eternal life. Last week, I told you the answer to most questions is Jesus. So you now give me the short answer to the question on heaven and eternal life. What is the answer? Jesus. Good. Now we're getting somewhere. And if the question comes up in any conversation, you can say that. Or if you feel a little sheepish, you can say, "My pastor says the short answer to questions about the afterlife is Jesus." And then you can all discuss it. But let's make sure that we clearly see what Jesus is saying in his story so we don't go off on our own to the wrong conclusion. Jesus began his story, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." We'll stop there. So we all understand, as Jesus tells the story, the setting of the story is the end of all things, the end of human history, the end of earth's history. The King and the Son of Man with him take their places above and over all. This separation of sheep and goats was a common activity for Jesus' people. During the day, sheep and goats may be moved as one large herd or flock. But when bedding down for the night, they must be separated, as sheep, although they may need protection, do not need to be kept warm. Goats, however, might need to have a warmer bedding down area. Other than that, you might imagine that it's not difficult to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. I'll just ask you, anyone here think they might have problems separating sheep from goats? Well, as I think of it, I don't even imagine that you have to have even very good eyesight to tell a sheep from a goat. It would be easy to tell them apart. What this implies is that the King will be able to separate us as easily as any person could separate sheep and goats. I also recall an insight into this scripture that one of our elders shared a few weeks ago. Because authors and pastors are fond of asking readers and congregations how they will answer on Judgment Day and then pose any number of questions. What will you say on Judgment Day? Jesus' story suggests that none of us will be asked anything. We will be told what the judgment is on our deeds. There will be no time given for reasons and excuses from us. The King, Jesus suggests, will tell us either go left or go right. And having said that, although Jesus' story suggests there will be no questions asked, Jesus did say in Matthew 12:36 that we would have to give account for empty words. That's just part of the mix. But in Jesus' story, the sheep and the goats, there are no questions put to the people being separated, what for short-term reasons I call goat people and sheep people. They are not asked any questions. But also, please notice what it takes to be a goat person. What does it take to be like one of the goats or the goat people in Jesus' story? Does the story say that those people in the goat line broke the Ten Commandments? Does Jesus' story say that the people who go to the left were thieves or robbers or drug addicts? Does Jesus' story say that those people in the goat line smoked cigarettes or danced or got tattoos or the women wore pants or jewelry? No. As a matter of fact, nothing the people in the goat line did is mentioned at all. Those going to hell, it isn't what they did, it is what they didn't do. Those going to hell is because of what they did not do. Apparently, keeping our noses clean does not qualify any of us to be blessed of our Heavenly Father and for us to take our inheritance. The king will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed." And the king repeats to them, to those goat people, "You gave me nothing, you gave me nothing, you didn't invite me, you didn't clothe me, and you didn't look after me. Depart from me, you who are cursed." Isn't this why we say that the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions don't make the cut, do they? Good intentions, I'm sorry, are not good enough. I can't help but make a contrast with Buddhism. In Buddhism, intentions are important. In Buddhism, you're supposed to have the right intention. I think the only intention that the king in Jesus' story is interested in here is the intention to love others. Pretty powerful stuff, don't you think? It was powerful in Jesus' day as well. The Pharisees worked very hard to keep themselves from doing wrong. Jesus is saying, you know, doing wrong is the least of your concerns. What did you do right? What good did you do? In Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Marley's ghost bemoans his earthly life, and Ebenezer Scrooge defends his dead business partner, saying, "But you were a good man of business." To which statement Marley's ghost responds, "Mankind was my business, and I did not attend to it." What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He gave to them seven woes. Read them in chapter 23, including Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tithe of your spices. That is, you tithe more than the fruit of the field. You tithe more than the olives and the figs and the wheat and the flax. You tithe not just the fruit of the field, you tithe the herb garden, the mint and the dill and the cumin." But Jesus says, "You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former," says Jesus. I'd also encourage you to see Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, where Jesus emphasizes doing what the Heavenly Father wants. What will the king say to any one of us on the great day of judgment? If you're not sure about where I am pointing us in this story of Jesus's, just take a look at the story Jesus tells just before Jesus tells this story. This same chapter, verses 14 through 30, in that story, the one servant who was declared a worthless servant was the servant who did nothing with what was entrusted to him. He did nothing. And Jesus, in his story, calls that servant a worthless servant. From last week, we learned in Luke chapter 10 is that a man wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. And when asked about the law, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And I kind of like to see this man as reverting back to his 8-year-old self when Jesus says, what does the law say? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live, said Jesus. Love. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this. And Jesus' story about the king on Judgment Day tells us what to do. Even as the story of the so-called Good Samaritan emphasized compassion in action, as I suggested last time, he isn't so much a good Samaritan, he's a compassionate Samaritan. Jesus doesn't use the word good to describe the Samaritan. Jesus uses the word compassionate, which is how Jesus describes a Samaritan. He had compassion, he had pity on the man who was lying by the side of the road. And then the Samaritan is described as showing us what his compassion turned into for the man lying by the side of the road. What the Samaritan did out of the compassion he had. We proclaimed in our affirmation of faith today that our Lord Jesus redeemed us. For what purpose? To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It doesn't say that Jesus redeemed us to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to intend what is good. It's that we're eager to do it, to do the good. Did Jesus purify us by his blood just so we could remain pure? No. And Jesus' story agrees with our affirmation of faith. We are not made pure for purity's sake. We are made pure for pity's sake. So we can have pity and compassion on others and demonstrate that same love of God in Christ for others. We can be compassionate to others because God had compassion for us. We can pity others. It's the same word in Greek. Not in our language, but in Greek it is. And in the Bible, it's the same word. We can have pity on others because God had pity on us. He pitied us. I would suggest that when you have difficulty having compassion on someone, and I know it happens, it happens to me, so don't look all surprised when I say on those days when you have trouble having compassion on someone, here's what I suggest you do. Here's what I suggest I do. If you're having trouble having compassion on someone, it's time to take time to focus and pray about God's compassion for you. Maybe it's time for you to think more about how God has pitied you. So then you will be able to demonstrate compassion to someone else. But notice that the reasons in Jesus' story for the inheritance are based on activity. The reasons for the inheritance for the sheep people are based on activity, not avoidance. I know much of what the Ten Commandments is avoidance. 8 of the Ten Commandments say, don't do this. No other God, no images, no vain calling, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no coveting, no lying. And then the two things you're to be sure to do are observe the Sabbath and honor your parents. The rest of it's all don't do. Avoid. But in Jesus' story, obedience to the Ten Commandments is not mentioned by the king. And then Jesus refers to the sheep as righteous who responded to need with acts of love. To be called righteous means to be right with God, to be justified, to be declared righteous. Now, lest you begin to think that what you do does qualify you for heaven based on Jesus' story, and therefore you don't really need Jesus, remember this. It isn't possible to get good fruit from a bad tree. It isn't possible to get good fruit from a bad tree. The outside behavior of a person is qualified by the inner heart of a person. According to Jesus' story, the sheep produce good fruit so that those sheep people must have been given new hearts inside them. Righteousness depends not on the deeds. The deeds are the fruit of the righteousness which Christ made us to be. Christ makes us righteous. And the righteousness we show or demonstrate depends not on the deeds. The deeds are the fruit of the righteousness. The deeds don't make you righteous. The deeds are the fruit of the righteousness which Christ made us to be. So I want to point out the obvious again. What is the answer to eternal life? Jesus, right. The sheep and the goat's fate is decided by the king himself, and the sheep and the goat's fate is determined by their response to Jesus, right? When did you see Jesus? The sheep responded to Jesus' need, and the goats did not respond to Jesus' need. You know, and of interest, both sheep and goats say the same thing. When did I see you in need? The now sainted Mother Teresa used to say that she saw Jesus in every poor dying person she met in her hospice care in Calcutta, India, where she started her mission. Before Mother Teresa started her mission in Calcutta, people often just died unattended on the street. Mother Teresa was once asked how she could do this job, which many people felt was just a horrible job, and she told the interviewer, "I don't see the suffering person there. I see Jesus." The value that Jesus placed upon love to the needy and afflicted is made clear in this story that Jesus tells. So, my friends, on Judgment Day, when we are aligned with those on the king's right, the king will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Amen.